It is customary for us to pause a moment before beginning our second session, the time that you might use for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition and the willingness to learn, that the power of the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We noted some passages that had to do with the passing along endowment to disciples in the Incarnation. And we noted in that regard from Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, John 20, 21, and Luke 24, 49. We continue now by noting that beginning at Pentecost and continuing to the rapture, believers have the greatest availability of power for the execution of the spiritual life. Now, when I first learned this doctrine many decades ago, it was awe-inspiring to me to grasp the idea that we have more power available to us than any of the great Old Testament heroes. In fact, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith Rest Heroes, and see these names listed there and the accomplishments that they performed in service to the Lord. And they did phenomenal things under maximum pressure, and yet they did it with endowment at best, whereas we have the same power available to us that the Jesus Christ had during the Incarnation. And this power, used properly, enables you to acquire information that the rest can never know. The information that is available to us from the Scripture is superior to that is available to the heathen, that is available to those who are disinterested in the Word, although saved. It is the Holy Spirit that instructs us regarding these things. It is the Holy Spirit that makes them real to us and puts it in long-term memory, recalls it for us under pressure, and gives us the power to apply it to our daily lives and to stand fast behind the truth. And as our nation enters into what has to be very soon the cycles of discipline, it is very obviously in a major historical downtrend presently. Now, there are a lot of facades that would indicate otherwise. The Dow Jones seems to be headed for 14,000, whatever that means. But nevertheless, it all looks mighty rosy at the moment, economically. But socially, culturally, things are, I would say, spinning out of control. And the long march through the institutions has momentum. It has the approval of media, has the approval of government, has the approval of half the society, and even has the cooperation of many mainline Protestant denominations and churches. This has momentum, and it is very difficult to turn momentum around when over 300 million people are involved, when many of the principles and concepts that provide the momentum are infused into our nation's criminal and civil laws. And so the problem that we face as individuals is that we're going to be challenged in the days, months, and years to come. And as you encounter these things personally, as they become more real to you personally, then you're going to have something to lean upon. You're going to have some information available to you that will give you tranquility of soul in the midst of emerging chaos. In order to have that, see, this is a good example right here. Tim has gone over to check out the audio board and you're distracted. What on earth are you going to do when a real problem emerges? See, I have a good illustration right here. You can't even concentrate on me telling you about the disaster because something went wrong with the audio. And the audio is none of your business. You don't know anything about it. if I would ask you to go fix the audio, you couldn't do it. And you would be offended that I interrupted your daydream to go over there and fool with it. What you don't know anything about and have no responsibility for is not your concern. Had a really good time with that. But it's an illustration. Is that you're easily distracted. Now, when it comes time to stand fast, concentrate on doctrine and decide, what am I going to do here? Are you going to be distracted by the event that you're concerned about? There are many events about which you might be concerned. The issue is to be able to confront those with tranquility of soul regardless of their impact on you. Can you do it with the greatest power made available to anyone in the history of this world outside the church age and our Lord Jesus Christ? Beginning with Pentecost, this power was made available. I am getting very concerned about this congregation. Now, while I'm on this, let me stay on it a while. I'm very concerned about you guys. You or the rock, or supposedly may be balsa wood for all I know. But you have the potential to be the rock that contributes to the sustenance of the privileges and freedoms we enjoy in this client nation. And you don't take it seriously. You're lollygaggers. Vern Wehmeyer has just done a survey for the Board of Deacons to determine who wants to be a member of this church. I haven't added it up. The numbers are not important to us. We have to have a quorum for meetings. That's why we do this. But I'm estimating, round figures, about 100 official members of Grace Doctrine Church, from which 17 show up midweek. 17 on average. And you tell me, you imply, you assert, suggest, oh, I listen over the internet. Oh, I do the streams. Blah, blah, blah. Fine. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We are about to have a new church. I can't give you the details because I've been lied to too much. I've come before you and I've lied. Why? Because we had no idea that people in St. Charles were doing a buck and wing. Government. So I decided to leave it alone until the government was through. And it's my understanding within the next week we'll be done with the government. And they can't give us any bucking wings anymore. Not true? See, it's not true. I lied again. You can't get rid of them. Separation of church and state is a myth. Nevertheless, we have all of these hoops we have to jump through, but we're almost to the point to where we can actually break ground on this thing, maybe in sometime in June, which means August. Sometime in June. And then over a period of 6 to 8 months, they say, which means a year to 15, we'll be in this thing. And I actually hope I can develop a sense of humor about it, because people have been concerned about the fact there are only 122 chairs in the place. Well, there are 122 chairs because you people like to spread out like Dallas. So we spread you out in 122 slots in there, which I think will be fine on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And then on Sundays, maybe on Easter, we can get 100 people in there. But the issue is this, is that doctrine needs to be top priority. And I do better teaching when I've got somebody to teach. Someone mentioned to me years ago about, why don't you on snow days teach from your office at home? And I said, if I'm going to start teaching from my office at home, it will be in a coastal community. Not here. And I would like to do it on the deck. Not with blankets around. So the idea is to assemble yourselves together. Are we going to be a church or not? What are you doing on Tuesdays and Thursdays? I know some of you can't get here. We served 9 counties over 2 states. That's the reason we have the internet. Some people can't do it. So I'm haranguing. And the reason I harangue is it don't matter to me. But it's going to look pretty stupid when somebody from St. Charles drives by and says, "You know, Margaret, that's a cute little church up on the hill. Why don't we go there? Maybe it looks like tonight they're having a service." And they come in and there's 100 chairs available. You have greater power available to you than any dispensation in history to take in the Word of God, to metabolize it within your souls, and you have that same power to apply it to your daily lives, and you have to concentrate to do this, and you have to concentrate even when there's something wrong with the sound system. The emphasis in the church age is on the individual believer. That's where the emphasis is. You serve the Lord, your own private royal priest. You can go to the throne room on your own. You don't need a middleman. You don't need a phone booth. Go to the Father yourself by simply saying, "Father." Now, it is true the system established for the dispensation requires the assembling of believers together in the organization of the local church. That's the system. I was told by someone in another church that we would never grow as long as I continued to have live broadcast over the internet. And I said, "Why?" They said, "Because people don't have to come." Well, listen to this. I send out 204 pre-class notes every time I complete a document. I've talked to folks about it, like Matt and Paul, and it's estimated that you would have to assume 1.5 to 2 people for each document. There's a potentiality of 400 people on the internet. Now, they're not all logging in, I know that. But that's the potential. And I understand the hits on somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 to 80 on average. So if that's got about 160 people there, I can't cut those people off. I get letters from all over this country, and I just get a few of them. Paul and Matt have to deal with most of them. California, Texas, poor people up in Michigan, way up in there. God bless them. You know, they're in places where I used to call the wilderness. There's no doctrine available, and they have to go to the electronics in order to do it. We're not going to cut those people off. It's the responsibility. It's your responsibility to get here. Well, it's so much easier to prop up with beer and Doritos, though. That's how you got your name. Well, there's a system established for the church age. But the organism of the universal church functions as does the physical body. See, this universal church is everybody currently alive who's a member of the royal family of God. The universal church. And each member has its specific function in a body. If your heart goes bad, you can have an excellent liver and it doesn't matter. A lot of people are dead from a heart attack, had good liver. Vice versa. Each member has its special function which contributes to the health and efficient performance of the whole. So you can say, "You know, I've got all these good organs functioning. I think I'm going to give my liver away." And you'll die. Likewise, the body of Christ, which is the universal church. Each believer has his life to live, and in order to serve God, he must learn of God's desires and then execute them. Everybody learns what they're to do before the Lord, and they do it. And the classroom of Christianity, in order to learn these things, is the local church. Fulfillment is made easy by the availability of imputed omnipotence through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. You can learn this. And I understand it is boring. That is my job, to be boring. And if you can get past the boring, then you can start learning some doctrine. And, for example, today, you may pose the question, why study the endowment of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? So I can point out to you that the power they had was minor league compared to what you have. And then I want you to look at who these guys were. They were kings, they were judges, they were writers of Scripture, they were constructors of the tabernacle, they were disciples of Christ, etc. People whose names you know. Biblical heroes. You have more power available to you than they ever had. Fulfillment is made easy by the availability of imputed omnipotence through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now note that the disciples were instructed to stay in the city until the power was made available. In other words, sit tight, don't do anything, shut up, prop up, and wait. 10 days later, it was made available. But they could not have effectively gone on the mission without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are worthless without the power. They got it at Pentecost. And that is when they went out on the mission. You cannot serve God, you cannot grow in grace, you cannot have a meaningful impact in the angelic conflict unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit and guided by His directions from the Word of God that you know. If you don't know it, He can't recall it and you can't apply it. The Holy Spirit probably, and this of course is a joke. I don't intend for it to be blasphemous. But I would imagine the Holy Spirit is frustrated with a lot of believers in this country because He knows what they need to be doing, but they don't have the inventory with which He can guide them. And so if you're filled with the Holy Spirit but have no data, there's no application. See, you can turn your computer on and pop up a Word document, but you got no data. It's just a blank document looking at you. I face that every time. I pop up a new document and it's just a white screen looking at me. Now, I got to put something on there. And then you want it to be correct, for those of you that show up. And then I got to find out what to put in there. There's a passage coming up. Let's see if I can locate this thing. It's in here somewhere. I put a lot of time into it. I don't even know where it is. It's back in here somewhere. There it is. John 19:28-30. We'll get there probably next Sunday. A whole day on that. 3 verses. And all I want to do is read the verses to you. I just want to read them. But I wanted it to be exegetically correct with explanatory brackets in there. So that, you know, people will say, read a passage of Scripture, you know, blah, blah, right out of the King James, and they make 3 points in a prayer and they're gone. And some, if you were to quiz the people, what does that passage mean? Let's go back to the one where you're knocking on doors and asking and be given and all that business. Let's read that in a Sunday school class and pass it around the room and see what people think. They can't effectively go on this mission without the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples, the apostles, are handicapped and useless without the power of the Spirit. This is a message to each of us. You cannot properly serve God without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit made operational by confession of your sins to God. Without that availability, you cannot serve God. You cannot execute the spiritual life of this dispensation. It must be an ever-available problem-solving device. It was available to David, and he used it. It was available to Saul. He didn't. And he became a whack job as a result. It was available to Solomon. I have sinned against heaven and against you. That was David's rebound prayer. And you go to all the people he had offended, that had taken too long. There'd have been a line from there to the Negev waiting on apologies from David. Consequently, a rebound is the on switch for the spiritual life of the church age. Without this provision, we would not be able to grow in grace and make the advance that God desires for each one of His children. Therefore, you're given power, you're given assets, you have the canon, you have a pastor teacher, and soon a new church, and you will face issues that will demand that you be loyal to all these things. The operational divine power system is proven capable of accomplishing the objective by virtue of our Lord's successful use of the prototype system during the incarnation. Therefore, 1 John 1:7 reads, if we habitually function inside the light of the operational divine power system as He is in the light, the prototype divine power system. That's how far we've gone. Now again, this is the prothesis of a third class condition, which presents a contrast to what we saw in 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. If we assert that we have continuous fellowship with God and continue to make choices for facilitated wheel tracks in the sphere of the cosmic systems, therefore we keep on lying because we keep on deceiving ourselves and we habitually do not practice the truth. Now, the hypothesis down there at the bottom is saying that you're lying and not practicing the truth. When you go back up to the prothesis and it says, if we assert we have continuous fellowship, but continue to make choices out of the cosmic systems. See, that's the giveaway. If your choices are being made from the cosmic systems, you can say you're filled with the Spirit and have fellowship with everybody, but it ain't so. And you broadcast it when you don't know how to behave yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. And when we get to James, and that's a promise that stands. I got nothing else to do after this. It's just, when is this going to be over? James is, I'm saving that for the new church. I've had it, a lady out in California transcribed word for word everything the colonel ever said about it. Danny Hunt has had his eyeballs rolled back in his head over the amount of books I've bought. So the deal is in James, it's all about application. I thought that'd be good. It's all about application. See, James didn't have any doctrine. James ran the Jerusalem church. So, you're trying to get that crowd saved. That was a tough nut to crack over there. It's like us going next door to the Jehovah's Witnesses and taking on a missionary program to the neighbors. Knock on their door for a while. Hi, would you like a little book? Maybe we should choose up and send someone over there every Sunday. But some nuts cannot be cracked, you know. So I'm thinking they're one of them. And of course, they're going to try to crack our nut too. I can imagine them saying, plotting now. Let's go over there and see if maybe they're interested in Watchtower. No charge. Unless you'd like to donate a dime. They used to charge a dime. I guess it's now $1.50. In verse 7, though, let's get back to where we are. In verse 7, what is habitually practiced is functioning inside the light as Christ functioned inside the light. If this is true of any individual believer, then the following hypothesis is true. For clarity, we may insert here the conjunction un translated then. If then, in a third class condition, it's understood whether it's there or not. So when you don't have the un then you can put it in there because it's third class. So if then. So we've gotten the if. Let's go back and see it. If we habitually function inside the light of the operational divine power system as He, Christ, is in the light, then we have the present active indicative of the verb echo. E-C-H-O. Echo. And it means we keep on having. Its present tense is progressive. It signifies action in progress or in a state of persistence, that is, facilitated utilization of rebound results in efficient function and status quo fellowship. So if you, the passage says if we habitually function inside the light of the power system. That's fellowship with God first. It's only in that environment you can ever hope to have fellowship with others. I mean, let's get this straight. You can't have... Look at these people in here. I guarantee you, if I asked just one of you to stand up and give me the name of everybody in here, I don't care who I called on, you couldn't do it. Not that you should be able to. I'm just saying you couldn't. The point is you have a group of people here, you don't know everybody. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have fellowship with them. What is the fellowship? Unconditional love. You ought not have any problem with anybody in here. And listen, if when you can nail that one down, then you can go out the door and try it out there. That's the proving ground out there. At least everybody in here is basically and generally speaking on the same plane theologically. But then you go out there, and it's not the same story. And, you know, I don't know what goes on in your homes either. I like to think it was all just like a peaceful green sylvan scene in everyone's home. And everybody just got along. No voices were raised. Try it out here. Try it out at home. And when you get that nailed, we'll talk about out there. I'm trying desperately to get y'all. I'm trying to do the Rodney King, Operation Rodney King. Can't we all just get along? Well, no, not unless we all come around to my way of thinking here, which is God's way of thinking, which is you got to be in the light. And the light is accomplished by confession alone to God alone. And then in the light, you have to be willing to pull from the problem-solving devices in order to have unconditional love for your fellow believer inside the room here. And then you take that home and try it out under the roof. And then you go outside there to the people. You go to work, you go to school, you go to your civic events and so on, and then there are the people. And the people are fractured. The people are balkanized. The people have suffered the long march through the institutions and have been propagandized by it. Their souls are scrambled as if eggs. And they're trying to think their way through the day. And they can't do it because they don't have a foundation of thought that enables them to bring order out of chaos. And you can do that because you have the power to do it. Progressive present signifies action in progress or in a state of persistence. That is, facilitated utilization of rebound results in efficient function and status quo fellowship. The active voice, the believer that uses rebound and thus logs maximum time inside the divine power system, produces this action of having fellowship. And the indicative mood is declarative. This is a statement of fact. Now, that fellowship is what we would keep on having. That is true is confirmed next by the noun koinonia, translated fellowship. Koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. And that's the word for fellowship. And with whom this fellowship is to be enjoyed is stated next in the prepositional phrase meta alelon. Meta alelon means with each other. Wow. And I have belabored you all day long about being in fellowship through rebound, confession alone to God alone, getting in the light. And there is where you can call upon the doctrine you know so that you can do what here? Have fellowship with each other. And if you're in the light, obviously you have fellowship with God, so that's priority one. And if you're in priority one, the light, then you can have fellowship with each other. The question arises, can you do it? Do you want to? Do you have any intent to? Are there people that you do not intend to have any fellowship with? You think, well, I just don't know if I could host a party right now. I'm not talking about parties. I'm not talking about anything but the fact that you can exist without mental attitude sins toward the people in this church or in your home. Let's just start there. The church and home. Can you do it there? Then you can take care of the enemies, the true ones that are outside the swinging doors. Metta alelon, with each other. Believers can associate with each other under unconditional love when there is conflict of theological viewpoints. You can do that. When the Mormons and the Lucifer's Witnesses come to the door, I never get upset with those people. In fact, I have a good time with them. I don't ever invite them in. I did that once. So I don't do that. But we stand on the front porch and we talk and I listen to them and they go on. And I listen and I grin. Mm-hmm. And then when they get done, I say, well, now I have a few questions. I'm very interested in what you've had to say. And I just want some clarification. So we start asking questions. And as you ask the questions and they give the answers, then you start unloading the theology on them. Boom, boom. Before long, they get mad. They get mad. They're the ones that get mad. You mention the deity of Christ to Mormon, and they'll blow a stack on you right on your front porch. Face get red, start cutting her eye toward the street, hoping that guy drives by to pick them up. I don't get mad, because I know where they are. They're Lucifer's Witnesses. And you just keep telling the truth very calmly to them. No, I don't think the Bible says that. But maybe the Doctrines and Covenants do, which is brought right out of thin air by a drug addict and somewhere up in New York State uncovering rocks left by an angel that he can only read when he peers through a stone. We know who's stoned. You say, well, you're not a rag on the... I'm not ragging on the people. I'm ragging on the theology. It's heresy. It's a lie. And those people are going to be right smack dab in the heart of hell when they die because they won't listen to the truth when it's given to them. But I can't say that to them on the front porch. You have to be nice to the folks. That's unconditional love. But let me tell you this. I've got nothing for their theology. And it's my job to expose you to it, to let you know these people have no clue. They do not have any relationship whatsoever with the Holy Spirit. They have no power. None. And that's sad. It's sad that an entire organization has been developed on a lie. And they suck these people in. They make good citizens out of them while they dress nice, wear ties, etc. And they have good families, apparently. In fact, many of them have a lot of families. And they support the law and so on. That they appear to be nice. There's this facade. And that's okay. It's a free country. I mean, if you're in the Wiccan, it's okay with me. But these people are nice folks usually. And that's why I say hell is going to be filled with nice people. Why is that true? Because they reject the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can try all you want to crack those nuts, and it is tough. You ever try to get into a walnut? I think that's it. It comes in a little knotty thing. I don't know how you get into that, but that's where the soul is on these people. It's like that hard incrustation. You know, you can get a hammer and beat on those things and they won't even budge. You can associate with these people under unconditional love. That's your duty. It's your honor bound to do so. And that's notice that even with theological conflict. But true fellowship occurs when two or more believers have soul compatibility based on mutual understanding and support of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. This compatibility increases as the doctrinal inventory of these individuals increases. The more you know about the Word of God within the same system of theology, the more compatibility you can have with a fellow believer, especially in your local church. It's much like the same, it's the same kind of concept with marriage. You know, there's attractiveness, compatibility, and rapport. You're attracted to people because of the physical appearance. But then compatibility begins to take a look at how your soul is able to mesh with a person, what your likes and dislikes are, and those kinds of things. And then eventually you have a rapport of soul that usually occurs after marriage. It can occur before. And that where there's a union of souls. And this is right man, right woman. Well, the same thing can occur with fellow believers because you're all in the same body. You're same in the royal family. And so rather than being a marital kind of thing, it's like a brother and sister kind of thing, although I refuse to have anybody call me brother. But it's a brother and sister kind of thing. Whereas you have this unconditional love, but you can have compatibility with these people because you're on the same plane theologically and you're growing in grace together. And that is what enhances the fellowship beyond unconditional love. It is a sad state of affairs when the only way you can love someone is unconditionally. You're required to do that. But wouldn't it be better if you were able to love people personally, based on the fact that you both were on the same plane theologically and were advancing within that system. Knowing that personal love has no virtue, but when necessary, you can switch to unconditional love and therefore ride out the storm. So these are the challenges for a local church, and you have the power to do it. And Lord knows over 22 years, I think I've given you some information you can use. Fellowship in either category, well, let me repeat the point. Believers can associate with each other under unconditional love when there is conflict of theological viewpoints. But true fellowship occurs when two or more believers have soul compatibility based on mutual understanding and support of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. This compatibility increases as the doctrinal inventory of these individuals increases. Fellowship in either category is dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is only accomplished through rebound. Now, false fellowship occurs when believers are drawn together by the similar trends of the sinful nature. That's why many people get together in a church. They have the same sin nature trends. Whatever they do, they like to do it together. There's mutual interests that draws people together. Physical attraction will do it, and economic status, that will do it. And there are others you could put to the list. That's not the fellowship we're discussing here. That's social life. That's okay. That's not my topic. The availability of rebound to the believer is based on what comes next in the verse. And it begins with a continuative conjunction, chi, translated and. Having fellowship with one another is made possible by the saving work of Christ on the cross, by which the sins of the human race were judged. And the saving work of Christ on the cross is represented by the phrase, ta haima iesu tu huiu autu, which is translated the blood of Jesus, his son, which is an entirely new subject and a perfect place to stop and resume our study this coming Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to apply it to our lives. As our prayer, the Holy Spirit would take the things we've noted today, make them real to us. May it be a source of both blessing and challenge as we move outward into the scrum of the angelic conflict. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kairene. Plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.